welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
I've got here, I've written it on the side of my notes, just a couple of the verses from last week, because they're worth repeating. Apologies for the stumbling, you know, granddaughters, births, weddings, illness, and two nights not sleeping, stacking up now. If I just begin to garble in complete incoherent language, just assume it's tongues and ask for the gift of interpretation. So here they are. These are all from Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the difference. Now you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Now you could take that as an individual or you can take that as a group. So if we just read on. Look at the difference. I'm jumping ahead a couple of verses though. Look at the difference. Now you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Together you are God's people and members of his household. The whole context is the wall of division that Paul is writing about there being broken down between different racial groups. He's using Jews and Gentiles because that's who he is addressing. But the church is the ultimate group of equality and diversity because the wall of division has been broken down. Don't get upset when the world is teaching equality and diversity. It comes from Christianity. It's the message that we are all equal and that we are all valuable and that we are all precious. Now, we know it can be taken to extremes and get irritating, but the core message is wonderful. Would we really want to live in a society that was unequal and that picked on certain people types? Our schools have been transformed from when I was at school. When I was at school, teachers could hit you, and you were bullied by teachers, and you were bullied a lot more by other children. You say that still happens. Well, the teachers certainly don't hit the kids. But anti-bullying campaigns in schools are massive compared. It was accepted as part of school. You know, grow up would be the kind of message. You know, someone's just picking on you. But there's appreciation now of the value of one another. Let's not, you know, deride some of what the world says. It comes from Christianity anyway, that kind of value. But we're the ultimate vehicle of that. Together you are God's people and members of his household. And then, in Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones, that's how we're being described. You are a living stone. You are a living stone. That's an unusual picture. Think of yourself as well and truly stoned. No, maybe not. In Christ Jesus, the whole building is living stones, is being built to be a holy temple housing the Lord's presence. You see, the Lord is really too big to be held by one person. All these different personalities sat here. We're all reflecting different aspects of the Lord and his presence and his personality. You can't do it in one person. The only one person that could reflect God as much as humanly possible one walk on this planet was Jesus Christ. Now, because we are in Jesus and Christ is in us, we can reflect God. But together, it's just so much more amazing. I met a guy the other day who said to me he was a Christian, but he doesn't go to church. And I said to him, why is that? And he said, well, there's just too much conflict. There's always people in conflict. Well, yes, we're people. That's life. But diamonds are formed under pressure. Oysters are only formed in the shell when there's grit there in the shell. Beauty comes from the difficult times. Beauty comes from the pressure. Without it, it doesn't. Some of the most inspired artists are the ones that have had horrendous lives. It's like it draws out of people. If somebody has a life that's completely easy and just full of chocolate and sweets, they've become spoiled brats. And actually, part of life is the trials. It actually refines us and makes us more beautiful, which is why we don't need to feel guilty when we do go through the stuff. You know, if we're sinning, of course, we ask God to forgive us. But just because we go through doubt or fear or depression or whatever, all these negative things that we don't do because we're a word of faith, yes, we do go through those. But if we allow Christ to work through them, they make us more beautiful. They make us more people. They enable us to relate to others. We can fall out with one another. We can have arguments with one another. But if we allow Jesus to come into those situations, they will be better friendships, stronger relationships. And we will show to the world that we can go into situations and recover and move on stronger that just normally don't happen. So when you do have a conflict like this chap was saying, it's not, oh, this isn't real, you know, God isn't real. No, it's absolutely real. The conflict reveals stuff in us that God can then change. Because sometimes we can be just as annoying to others as we find some others are annoying to us. In fact, God put you there just to annoy them so that that could get sorted. Actually, it's also the other way around, but we don't like to think about that quite so much. We've been made perfect, but we're not very good at always living that out. You know, we've been made holy, but sometimes we're not too good at living out the fact that we have been made holy. That is by grace. But by that same grace, we can learn to live in that so that we can live holy and righteous life. You know, and sometimes these things take time to work through. And sometimes they don't work. But even the times they don't work, breakdown of relationship, divorce, still God can bring beauty from those broken situations. Because this world is broken, but there's amazing beauty in it. Because that's God flowing through, despite the brokenness. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones is built to be a holy temple, housing the Lord's presence. Yes, in Him you are being built together to be those in whom God Himself lives by His Spirit. Wow, that's pretty emphasized there. When Paul addresses in another place, in the Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple? Yes, you as an individual and you as the church, you Corinthians together, are God's temple. Which it was an amazing description because the Corinthians had all kinds of stuff going on. As an early church, they were all over the place. I mean, the letters to the Corinthians, in which you get one of the most beautiful passages that was read at yesterday's wedding, 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, love never fails. In the midst of all the mess and all the stuff, where Paul is correcting the church and saying, you need to get this right, you need to get this sorted. He was coming in, you know, very apostolic, getting in there, getting right in the middle. The love passage is written, and in the middle of all of this, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that His Spirit lives in you? Despite everything that was going on, because it's the grace of God, we are still God's temple. We are still the living stones that make it up. And if you remove a stone, there's a hole in the wall. Every stone is important. Every stone has value. Sometimes it takes us time to discover what that role in the body is. We should, when we're living for God, when we're living for Jesus, He gives us things to do in the world, in our families, and in the church. Everybody has something to bring. Different people have different emphasis on how God has gifted them, but every single person has value and purpose because every single person in God is beautiful. You are beautiful. I say that even looking at you, Rob. But He is. It's unusual for a man to say that to another man, and he's feeling slightly awkward about that. But He is beautiful. Every person in this room is beautiful. We have a different measure to that which the world airbrushes. So, key scripture for what God is doing at this time. I was telling you about that. It's what God kept saying to me when I was away on a few days retreat a little while ago, was this verse from Psalm 46. And it has to be understood in the context of together. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The next little bit is, in fact, I'll read the whole verse again, you'll get it though. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. So it all ties in, you see, with that passage in Ephesians. The holy dwelling place is the place where God lives. Just dwell on that yourself for a minute. God lives in me. Not because you're super in your own natural being, but because in Jesus you are beautiful. He lives in a palace, and that palace is you. And everything else that comes across that is a lie. Sometimes our emotions and our minds can lie pretty powerful as well. They can make us feel like we're anything but a palace. They can make us feel like we're a cellar or a tent on the Yorkshire moors, you know, windswept and cold and not very pleasant. That's how our enemy would like us to feel. But in fact, you are a palace. And we are palaces together, making one huge, enormous, beautiful palace. You are a living stone, handcrafted by God. You're actually described as that, handpicked by God to be part of his palace. Wow. Jesus says that if you do what he says, if you follow in his word, that he and his Father will come and live within us. You say, well, you just added a condition there about living in the word, and I thought it was by grace. Yes, because you can only live in the word by grace. It's not talking about whether you've got a perfect record. It's talking about whether you are trusting God and attempting to live that life in the Word and not deliberately going off somewhere else. You qualify by grace. You continue to qualify by grace. But if you want to experience that, then we do have to live in His Word. When we go off and do our own thing, when we go off and just live as we please, that sense of God's presence disappears because we are not living in God. Now, God himself never disappears. He's always there. But the experience of living in his presence can seem very cold and very remote until you return to him. He never actually leaves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. We just try and leave him. We try and desert him. But he's there, and he's waiting. Sometimes it feels when people are backslidden that they're on some long, long, long elastic band. And at any one moment, there's going to be a ding, and they go smack straight back into God's presence. When I was 9 years old, I was at a children's mission, and I gave my life to the Lord at that children's mission. I liked all the stuff about Jesus. I didn't come from a Christian family at all, so it was new in that sense to me. And I went and asked one of the leaders, could I become a Christian? And he said yes, so that was good. And we went and prayed together. If you've heard me tell the story before, I told you the memory is vivid because we went and sat in his car while we prayed, and he had a purple Marina, Morris Marina, with a red interior, red leatherette interior. So that is scarred on my memory as my first experience of heaven. And he gave me a lift home afterwards, which today he'd probably be in serious trouble for, but he was fine and I was fine, so that was cool. And that was my beginning, and I walked with God. And my relationship with God, I know, was very genuine and very pure, because I had open heart surgery when I was 14, and there was a huge risk of dying. But I remember the peace and knowing that if I died, I was going to be in heaven. I don't remember having a faith that I'd get through the operation. I just knew that if I died, I was going to heaven. And I made my parents sob because they were at my bedside worried, you know, and as parents would be in those situations. I'm 14 and they're trying to comfort me, and I'm telling them, no, I'm fine. If I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm praying for you because I want you to be okay when I'm not here anymore. Well, you can imagine when your son tells you some stupid thing like that. So they're blubbering away, and I'm feeling, you know, I don't know what you're worried about. I'm going to be all right. It's you need to be worried about. And it was a serious operation. There were two other boys having the same operation as me at that same time, and they did both die. It was pioneering days of open heart surgery at the National Heart Hospital in London. And I'm very grateful to God that I was given that extra chance. Sets of parents of one of the other boys came and visited me sometime afterwards and told me, because we'd been friends while we were there in hospital, and they said, will you make your life count for our son? And I can remember at the time that being very, you know, 14, it's probably a bit much really to put on a poor 14-year-old, but it worked. It didn't, oppressed me at all. It inspired me that my life must make a difference. I'm still living in it. But in the immediate future, something went very wrong. Now remember, I wasn't from a Christian family and I didn't go to church. And by the time I was 16, I had become an atheist. Decided it was all fairy stories. And by the time I went to university, I was actually on my corridor. God sneaked up on me like he does. And put me on a corridor of nearly all Christians. Well, there just really weren't that many Christians at Leicester University. But he put me there in the midst of all these. And so I saw it as my mission to save them from that Christian faith, that stupid fairy tale belief that they were walking in. And so I was, because as you do when you go to uni, if you've ever been to uni, you like late night conversations, don't you? If you've never been to uni, you've been spared that. But you have these late night philosophical deep conversations. And I was there proving to them how rubbish their faith was. But to make my arguments more effective, I decided to read the Bible. That was a big mistake. It went quite well to begin with, because I asked my friend next door, who was a Christian. He was later my best man, and we still know one another. Still a great guy in God. But I asked him for a Bible, and I still remember the look of excitement on his face that his militant atheist friend was asking for a Bible. And he said, "Why do you want it?" I said, "I'm going to read the book of Revelation." And his face just fell. But you know, there's that verse in Revelation 3:20 that's really written to the church, actually. But, you know, at that time it spoke to me. But then I was a backslidden Christian. God took it very seriously, that decision at 9. And said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And I knew that that meant Jesus was knocking on my door. This Jesus that I didn't believe in, this Jesus that was a fairy tale. I could hear the knocking, I tell you, in my spirit. It was loud. And so I noticed that this book of Revelation and the guy that had written down this verse was called John. So I thought, well, I'll read John's Gospel then. It must be the same bloke. And so I read John's Gospel, and that was definitely very, very detrimental to my strong atheist standing, because God just broke through. I read a couple of other things, like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis at the time as well, and a book on discipleship, which was kind of odd to be reading that even, but you know, that was me. And I came back to God. So at that time, although at the time I thought this is the first time, you know, I'd forgotten by then. I found out later and remembered lots of stuff later on, and I lay on my bed one night in my room in the halls of residence, and I prayed this prayer that I'd read about you could pray that made you a Christian. And nothing happened whatsoever. I spent the whole next day thinking, well, that didn't seem to work. So I tried it again the next night. Exactly the same prayer, thinking maybe God missed me. And so after I prayed it the second time, nothing happened whatsoever. It was completely dead experience. So the third night, I thought, well, this is it. I'll give it another go. And I did it again. And this time, there was no experience whatsoever. But the thing that was different was I went and told someone. Hello. And that beginning, that seed, that beginning of what God was doing then, carried on. Because I told somebody. It's crucial to tell others of what God is doing in. And what the other big change was, I moved from 3 days of just me to actually telling my friends that were Christians. And I began to be part of a body. I began to be part of something together. And we grew together. I'm still a person that, in terms of what some people experience, I just don't have those. I'd love those. You know, many people have said, when you were ministering, or when you were praying, or when you were speaking, there was an angel on this side, and an angel on this side, and an aura of glory around you. And I thought, well, I missed that. And I'm not saying there wasn't, it's just that's not what I see. I do get detailed prophetic words sometimes, but you know, what I'd really like it to be written across the wall over there. This person has this, and they did this. But all I get is a thought. And it's usually a scary thought of some detail which you think, but if this is wrong, I'm going to look like an idiot. Yeah. Yeah, you will. But are you going to trust me or not? One of the worst ones was that one at Faith Camp. You know, the guy that was with the bad back. Bad backs are safe. You can prophesy that in any meeting. But then, you know, God says, you've said to God you want more details, and you get more details. But for me, it's just a thought in my head. So you could be completely wrong, but usually you're not. It's very rare, actually. And when you think you're wrong, it's often that somebody comes up afterwards and says, actually, that was me, but I was too scared. Yeah. But that was when I got the guy in a blue and white T-shirt with horizontal stripes, not vertical stripes. He's got the bad back. And stuff about doctor's appointments I got. And you're on unit 17 here at Faith Camp. And your name's Ian. And Ian put his hand up. Because he was matched everything. And he got healed dramatically. Praise God. When he went back to his unit, people told him he was taller. Because he was. He'd had one leg slightly shorter than the other, and that was the root of all his back problems. And because the leg had grown, he was actually standing taller. Isn't that cool? Now, why am I telling you all this stuff? Because it's about us flowing together. It's about us hearing God together. The river is a metaphor of the Holy Spirit flowing through us, bringing blessing and restoration. But it's something that he's doing through us together. This is not, and I'm not deriding this in any way whatsoever. There's been a lot of stuff previously about getting into the river. And you do need to get into the river, the flow of what God is doing. But there's been meetings where people have been called forward to sort of lie on the floor and roll around in the river and just go with the river. And that's good. We need to get in the flow with the river. Stop holding on to the branch at the edge of the bank. Stop trying to take a rubber dinghy with you that's still staked to the edge. Throw the dinghy away and just jump in. You say, I can't swim. That's the whole point. You're not going to do it in your strength. You're just going to be taken along by God. And that's all true. But the emphasis was always on, you come and get in the river. You come and do this. You have this experience. You let the Holy Spirit flow through you. You, me, 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 me. And God's saying, I want to flow through you. Now, if we spoke King James English, this would be great, because you would just mean plural. And I wouldn't be saying, flow through thee, or thou, or whatever it is, which was informal and singular. And in a lot of other languages, you can say you, and it means plural. Well, not you, because that's English, but you know what I mean. But there's two, the expression is that God wants to flow in us. You, as a body. The river, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a room full of streams. You know, and what I like is the word glad. I'm going to repeat it. I know I've said this bit before, but God wants you to be happy. The word glad means exultation. It means excitement. It literally does mean what we were experiencing yesterday. People happy and excited because of a wedding and a birth. You know, it just puts a sort of an extra joy in your step, doesn't it? Someone saw a glass of wine in my hand and said, how much have you had? I said, two glasses. This is the birth of a granddaughter that's making me smile like this. You know? We don't need to get drunk on wine. We can get drunk on the Holy Spirit and His joy and His peace. We can be glad. And there is a gladness upon us, and there's a gladness coming upon us, as together we are the living stones. This river is beginning to flow. It is flowing, and it will increase.
Yes, it will.
I like the fact... We have a vision that says dare to dream. But then if you go on the website, you'll see what we mean when we say dare to dream. And at the end of it, it says, and have great fun doing it. In other words, be happy about doing it. Be glad. Be rejoicing. And not that sort of deep, I will rejoice, but actually happy. We don't always feel happy. Let's be honest. We can have some right black days. But God is talking about changing that around as we get in with one another, as we... Amazing though it may seem, we're going to be happy about flowing together.
Yes, yes.
We are made to be together. We are made to be family. We are made to be community. And actually, it's this community that's going to be attractive to people. Because there's a lot of people who are lonely. They may even be in families. They may not look lonely, but there is a loneliness within us because God has been moving amongst nations, and people are realizing, I am lonely. I was made for companionship. This way, and this way, between humans and between man and God. That's what we were made for. And we can demonstrate that. We can live that in front of people. I want you to be excited. It's good stuff coming. But in the midst of that, we've got to stand. It's not a fluffy, come and roll around on the carpet at the front and have a lovely experience in God for you. It's about something that's much more profound. Of a people of God who are learning to live together. And the Spirit of God moving amongst them. So, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And that word glad. The use of the word river first occurs in the Old Testament in Genesis. It's the river that flows from the Garden of Eden. And I believe it's that river, spiritually, that God is referring to as flowing through us. And I'll just share a little bit of that for you because it's something that you can take hold of when you're praying and declaring God's word to release over us as a body. And whatever is released over us as a body is obviously going to bless us as individuals as well. So, in Genesis 2, it says, "Now a river," that's the word obviously, "flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers." Now, these rivers, as it was flowing from the Garden of Eden, you're not going to find them today because there's been a flood. And the flood changes the course of rivers. Two of the rivers that are mentioned, we still have two rivers named after it. But it's very highly unlikely they flow in exactly the same way as they did then anyway. The Tigris and the Euphrates were two of those rivers. They are two huge, huge rivers today. The other two were the Pishon and the Gihon. But the Pishon, it flows, it tells us in that scripture, around a land of gold, amber, onyx. It is a river of prosperity. And God wants us to be prosperous. You say, "Are you preaching a prosperity gospel?" No, I'm preaching the gospel. The good news that God wants to bless his people. He's an amazing father. And he is the best, actually. And amazing fathers want to give. It's their first response. They want to give the children the best. They don't want to spoil them. They don't want to ruin them. They're not going to stuff them full of chocolate till they're sick. Well, some dads, yeah. But God's not going to stuff us full of chocolate till we're sick. But he wants us to have good things so that we can be generous and bless others. If we're not being blessed materialistically, if you like, in a wealth point of view, it makes it much more difficult for us to demonstrate the generosity of God. It doesn't make it impossible by any means whatsoever. But who wants to be generous? Thanks, Dave. Who would like God to be generous to them? Just Dave again. Dave, you're going to be blessed. You've just received an entire room of blessing. I know you're all metaphorically putting your hand in the air. You're just, you know, it's warm. But no. The Pishon speaks, that sounded French, speaks of prosperity flowing through God's body so that we can bless others, that we as a church are blessed financially so that we can bless others in the community. You know, I want to be the church that gives the money to the other church so that they can get their roof repaired. You know, because we've got it. Wouldn't that be awesome to be in that kind of position without everything else struggling because you've done such a thing, you know? I think that's what God wants it to be like. The Gihon, I don't know about these pronunciations, but I'm doing my best, okay? I don't speak Hebrew. It's a river. Well, what I just got from God on this one as I was praying about it, because there's not much written about it at all, was it was a river flowing from paradise. I thought, that sounds good. No, Claire, I know what you're thinking. She's thinking of paradise in Scarborough in the old town. That's what you were thinking, wasn't it? Yeah, she said, yeah. See, you may have moved out of Scarborough, but we can't get the Scarborough out of you. Martin and Claire are here, everybody. Did you know Martin and Claire? Hallelujah. They are fundamental to everything that's happening right now. They were a marvellous blessing. They've moved to the north of Scotland, and they're looking after Claire's father up there. But we miss them lots. We do, we miss you lots. It's great to have you here today. The Gihon is a river flowing from paradise. Expect whatever you imagine with paradise. I imagine just good stuff. Okay? Let it flow through you. It's a river of God flowing. The Tigris is obviously one of the rivers that's still in existence. The Kidel Kel is actually, we call it the Tigris now. There's not much about that either, but it is the river that Daniel sees flowing in the end times. It's an apocalyptic, told you I was having trouble today, apocalyptic river. And I just think we are living in the end times. I don't know how long the end times are going to take, but we are living in them. We've been living in them as a church for 2,000 years, so it might not be tomorrow, but we're living in the end times. The signs are there. The signs are often there, but there's an awful lot of signs that are there in the world at the moment. It feels like everything's coming to a head. Is it the head? Is it the end? I don't know, but it feels like it. I mean, the only response is not to get lost in all that stuff. The response is it just makes it more urgent what we're doing now. And if it gives us a sense of urgency that Jesus is coming back, that's a good one. Because he is coming back. And I want to be ready. I don't want to be one of the virgins, you know, has lost all the oil in the lamp, if you know that story, and they're running around in a panic trying to get ready because Jesus is coming. I want to be ready. You know? And how am I going to be ready? Well, the river's going to be flowing. The rivers needs to be flowing through me. That's the Tigris. And the Tigris and the Euphrates together, they make what is called the Fertile Crescent. And this is the river of God. It's a river of fertility. It's a river of that causes that whole area that it's around there in the Middle East to flourish. It's the source of food. It's the source of trade. It's the source of prosperity. It's the source of life. And it's the source of wealth. It still is. Those rivers are still key to that area. And that's why it's known as the Fertile Crescent. And it is interesting that the Euphrates has always been this powerful river flowing from Turkey and down through into Iran and down through that area there. But and it's in Revelation at the end times, it talks of the Euphrates not flowing, which in all of history has been something that's just, well, how could that ever happen? It's too big a river. But now, today, there are dams in Turkey that can stop the flow of the Euphrates. Is that what it's talking about? I don't know. But I want to be ready. It's certainly there never has been a time when the Euphrates can stop flowing until these days. But whether that's the way it's going to happen, I don't know. I just think that's interesting. And then I get back to reading the stuff I understand. I started with the book of Revelation, didn't I? As I said at university, I didn't understand it then and I don't fully understand it now, and neither does anyone else. It's all prophetic pictures that you really only understand when you're living through it. We need to get on living the stuff we do understand, because that's hard enough. Love one another, bear with one another, carry one another's burdens. That's the stuff we need to do. So this river, this fertile crescent, I think is the river that God is talking about flowing through us. So we're talking about a river bringing provision, a river that makes us fertile. We are entering into a season, are we not, of just seeing that people getting saved and people coming to the Lord and new people coming into the church. That's this season. It's going to be a long one. But we will need to stand. Because there will be some difficulties. There will be some struggles. And this river is just this continual, in this time, outpouring of the sustaining, refreshing blessing of God. Which makes the city of God, us, like the Garden of Eden. Except that we can wear clothes. We will be naked before God. He will, as we allow ourselves to be in this river, expose us to his holiness and his righteousness. So some of the struggle will be the stuff that's in us that we've tried to keep hidden. If this is a building, if your body is a building, if your life, perhaps is a better way of saying it, is a building, there's probably some rooms in that building that you've got the padlock on. And God's turned up with the key. We're going in. And I say, I don't want to go in there. It's dirty. It's messy. I've always kept that away from you. Yeah, I know. But I've got the key. Let's go in and clean it up. No, I don't want to clean it up. It's going to be too difficult. Let's go in this room. Look, this room is clean, Jesus. Let's go in this room. Nope, I've got the key to this room. But you'll get your robe dirty. Look, it's all lovely and white. Brilliant purple sash. You don't want to go in there. This is where we're going. And I'm going to get down on my hands and knees and I'm going to scrub it clean. Because every room in your life is going to be clean. Every issue is going to be dealt with. And some of those rooms may be a little bit messy, but they're going to be clean. And because they're clean, the house is going to have light flowing in it and through it and round it in a way that it's not been able to have. God knows all the secret rooms. And what's even more amazing is he really does have a key to all those rooms. And he can walk in and he's going to walk in. And that's what this river, as it flows through us, will do. So don't be surprised occasionally if your best friend suddenly freaks out and has a mad flip. What on earth is going on? They seem such an amazing person of God. God's found the room. And he's in and he's cleaning. And they're freaking out a bit because God's doing a bit of cleaning in that room that nobody was supposed to know about. How did Jesus find out about that room? I even put a big banner saying Jesus flows in the desert or something on the front of the door so he didn't notice. But he did. And now he's in there. And I'm a little uncomfortable about him being in there because that's me, the bit that I don't want God to see. But God says, I want all of you, the rubbish and everything that I've cleaned up and that's already good. But it's not for your back. It's not to hurt you. It's not to give you trouble. It's to enable you to flow freely in that river. Because these people that we are going out and fishing for and that God is bringing in, they need to come into what is good. We don't want to get our dirty washing all over them. We want them to flow in the clean robes of God. Some of these metaphors this morning are very mixed. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Look at the next bit. That's verse 4. This is verse 5. And this is where we will finish. I've got other stuff, but we're going to finish. The holy places of the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. That's referring to this body. Now, I did share that with somebody, and they said, well, why did God leave them alone all night? If God's going to only help you in the morning, when the morning dawns. Another translation says, at the break of day. It's because this psalm is written to an ancient people. And the city, the walled city of God, the enemy would attack at the break of dawn because they needed the light to see what they were doing. So at the break of dawn is when the enemy comes in. So when God says, I will help you, I will be there at the break of dawn, he's not saying I'm not there all night. He's saying when things get the worst they can possibly get, I'm going to be there, right there for you. And that puts that in a slightly different context then, doesn't it? So there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is letting excitement, happiness, joy, passion, prosperity, everything that we've talked about, flow through this city of God, this holy dwelling place of the Most High. God himself is in the midst of her, in the midst of us. She will not be moved. We will not be moved. We will stand firm. We will stand in whatever comes ahead. And God will help us when the morning dawns. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the enemy will raise up this huge banner that says, get out. This belongs to me. But the enemy does come. But God will defend us. The enemy has already come. The enemy has already caused disruption and stuff going on. But we will stand. Because we are learning to stand together. In previous times, when the enemy came in, people ran away. You know, when the enemy came in and they fell out with somebody because the enemy had came in, they went to the next church, they went to the next place. But God is saying, don't do that. Stay together. It's not that nobody will ever go anywhere else. Of course they will. We will be sending people out, right, left and centre, different churches, different nations, different places, because the apostolic church sends people out to take the good news and to be planted into other congregations. But that's the only reason we should be doing anything like that, because God has said to us as the body, send them. Yeah. They've got something else to do. When Martin and Claire left, they didn't sneak off up to the north of Scotland. They came and said, we believe it's right that God is telling us we've got to go and live up there because we're going to look after Claire's father and we're going to have a season of being involved in the church up there. And Martin, I seem to remember, it was a little bit fearful that you were going to come and share that with me, because Martin was part of the leadership. And he was a crucial part of the leadership. You know, he did the pastoring work. I didn't want to do that. But when he came to me, I was able to say to him, God's already told me. I know you're going to be leaving. And it was so easy. It was so right. You know? And that's the way it should be. The body together. Others knew. Yeah, that's right. Others knew. This is right. You are to go. And that would be the same now. If we shared it with our leadership team, if we shared it as a body, if God is calling you, people will be saying, yes, this is right. And if you get something about, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this, and you share it with people and they say, are you sure? And you share it with the leadership and say, I really don't get that. Then you're on dangerous ground, because that's why God put you in the body. Because we get it wrong. But it's much harder for 100 people to get it wrong. Praise God. So, God will help her at the break of day. Again, I'm saying here, on a Sunday morning, there will be some trouble. But it's okay. God is for us, not against us. We're going through. We have the victory already. It's not that even we have to fight to get a victory. We have the victory. We just take hold of the victory we already have. It's not like we look at it and think, we don't know if we're going to win here. We've already won. We've just got to take hold of the victory that we have sometimes. And that means sometimes fighting. I don't mean literally going out and socking Ron one, though you can try, but he's pretty big. But if me and Ron fall out, fighting for what God is doing at this time is, instead of taking the comfortable way, we're going to have to talk and sort it. And sometimes those things could be sorted quickly, and sometimes they take time. But even when they're taking time, there's a sort of handing this to God. Okay, God, thank you that you're working in this. And sometimes that's because you can't cope with it. Sometimes it's because they can't cope with it. There has to be a period of time while God prepares you. A bit like David and Joanne when they got married yesterday. They knew one another for 5 years as friends. But God was preparing them for that time when they realized they were for one another. Probably if they'd realized that 5 years earlier, they wouldn't have been interested. There was something God did in both of them that made them realize, my goodness, he's gorgeous. Yeah? And God did something in both of them that caused an attraction and a desire. And sometimes, in situations that are not working, there does have to be time while God works in the people and things, circumstances change, or God gives someone a revelation or an understanding, or God is just amazingly patient and waits for someone to realize, I just need to forgive. I just need to repent. I just need to change. I just need to change my attitude. I just need to understand that I don't have perfect knowledge and perhaps what went on was a good thing. I don't know, that's just examples off the top of my head. But I know there will be more of them. Because in any battle, there is testing. But what God will do, and we're going to see some marvelous victories, don't worry about that, is through those things you come closer. You know, when you do stuff together, you get closer, you become team. And we are, that's one of the awesome things about being part of Kingdom Faith Church here. It's a fantastic team. So many people yesterday, the wedding, talking to Joanne's family, for example, said, what an amazing bunch of people you've got at that church. What they meant was they just saw people doing everything, making it happen. Great team, great love. Amazing. Well, I'm going to stop. As I say, there's so much more. But we will stop. But we are a holy dwelling place, together, set apart for God. I'm going to read it one more time, that Psalm 40. I tell you what, to finish, I just want to read Psalm 46 and those little bits from Ephesians again. Okay, and then we'll end. And go and do whatever else we've got to do today. Don't forget about Sunday Live. Although it said 3 to 6, and I know Dan and Jem aren't here, who would normally sort of have oversight of it, I presume it is still happening. It is. And I presume if people, they're quite welcome to stay here until 3. You're going to be around still, are you? Yeah, okay. Because you might want to go home for an hour. You might just decide to stay. And a lot. Some people go and get some food and some lunch and things, don't they? I am so passionate that people that don't yet know Jesus could encounter this stream. Because this stream, this river of God, is full of love, is full of peace, is full of security. So many marriages in trouble, so many people struggling with addiction, so many people in self-doubt and really carrying depression and feeling that they're not achieving or not doing anything or their life's not worthwhile or feeling lonely. There's so much out there. And this gospel, this river of God, is the answer. And it's being creative enough and generous enough to be able to share that in a way that people say, I want that. I want that. And that's our calling together. Because at the moment, sometimes, people look at the church and think, I don't want that. And that's our challenge. That's not their fault. That's our responsibility to change that perception. And it's going to be challenging at times. But I pray we will do it by the grace of God. And people will come in and be healed and be restored. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. Look at the difference. Now you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Together you are God's people, are members of his household. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones is being built to be a holy temple, housing the Lord's presence. Yes, in him you are being built together to be those in whom God himself lives by his Spirit. Have an amazing week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.